morning. Won't you pray with me? Lord, we're thankful that we can be in your presence, and thank you that we're never out of your presence, Lord, or in our minds we might be because of circumstances, Lord. We're yet thankful to know that where we are, where your people are, you are. I pray that you would search us and that you would know us and see if there be any wicked way in us, for sin in our lives can keep us from having that sense of your presence. So we come bowing before you, O God, and trusting you, trusting the cross of Christ that he gave his life so that we might have eternal life and have the great privilege of being forgiven of our sins. Thank you, Lord, your word that says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we embrace that today. Thank you for embracing us in that way. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us and with us over this past week. Lord, you kept us. You brought us through. It wasn't by chance, Lord. Your hand was on us, even when we didn't acknowledge it, even when we didn't recognize your hand on us. It was you. You're with your people, and you see us through. And so we're thankful. We're thankful, Lord, for how you provided for us over this past week and over the span of our lives, oh God. And we acknowledge that it hasn't been because we've been so good, hasn't been because we're so gifted and talented, Lord, hasn't been because we have the wisdom and knowledge, oh God, but it's because of you and you being the great provider. And we're thankful for you. We acknowledge you and we worship you because of who you are and what you've done in Christ and what you continue to do in our lives because of him. And we're thankful, Father, that you're leading us to the time when we will be with you, be with our Lord Jesus forever. We'll be physically in your presence. And we're thankful for that. Thankful that when we see him, we will know him, for we will be as he is. Thank you, Lord, for the great hope, the great promise, Lord, that we will be changed, we will be transformed. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive will be caught up with him in the air. And so shall we ever, forever be with the Lord. Thank you for that presence, Lord. But we've come today, Lord God, just to remember you, to worship you, and to think together from your word, to pray out of your word, to pray with and for one another. Father, you have loved us with a great love. And we're grateful for that, Lord. We just want to lift up Mother Presley before you today, Lord. You know where she is in her journey, Lord, not just physically, but mentally and emotionally. We pray for her, Lord. Only you can meet her need. And so we ask that you would minister to her deep within her soul, Lord, deep within the crevices of her mind. You know what's going on, oh, Lord. And so we're thankful that you're the great comforter, that you come alongside of your people. So come alongside of her and give her what she needs. And all of those, Lord, that have needs in this place today, which we all do, Lord God, we lift them up before your throne of grace. Thank you for your grace that is sufficient for us, Lord. And now open our eyes and open our hearts that we might behold wonderful things from your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Yes, you all keep Mother Presley in your prayers. She was taken to the emergency room this morning. This morning, having trouble with her breathing. That's why I was late getting in. Tried to go by there and see. Just keep her in your prayers that she will get what she needs, that she'll be settled in her mind, settled in her heart. And she's wrestling with some things. So just pray. Pray with her. Pray for her. If you would. Can you do that? Amen. Amen. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to be able to share the word of God and to be with my brothers and my sisters in Christ. So if you'll turn with me to the book of Ruth. To the book of Ruth as we continue to walk through their journey. Book of Ruth, chapter 2. I'll share a few things today. Take part in the Lord's Supper. Ruth, chapter 2. Now I'll read verse 3 we read last week, but we'll read that in a couple more verses today, 3 through 7. So she being Ruth, so she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, or it so happened, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, whose young woman is this? The foreman replied, she is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. So she went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. Amen. 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 Can you hear me there? Yes. Yes. God favors us, doesn't he? God favors us. The Lord demonstrated his favor toward Ruth and Naomi after a tragic season in their lives. And I asked the question of us last week, and I ask it again this week. Have we been through some things? Have we struggled with some things and wrestled with some things in our mind and heart at times when we may have felt that the Lord was against us or he wasn't blessing us? And we just had that sense that, you know, there was this great need in our lives, and we wondered whether it would ever come to an end. We wondered what the end would be. We may have been low in our lives, and things may have been really bad, and we've been worn out, and we wondered if we'd get out of the hole that we found ourselves in. Well, Ruth and Naomi were there maybe in much more greater way than some of us have been there. But the Lord demonstrated his favor toward them. And that's what we step into when we step into chapter 2. We step into the Lord taking them from where they were to where he's taking them to be. And what we want to do in our lives as a result of thinking through this together is to live by faith in the Lord. Living by faith in the Lord with the hope. And hope, as you know, is confident expectation. Hope is confident expectation of seeing the Lord do what he has planned to do, seeing his providential hand at work in our lives. And we want to pick up from where we were last week. There won't be any slides today because Deacon Wiley is not able to do it. He's out of town. So you do have the outline there in case you're a note taker. But we want to pick up a little bit from last week. And last week, the last point that I made that I didn't expound on that much, but I want to expand on it a little bit this week, is this, that the providence of God guarantees the provision of God and his provision, him providing for us, him watching over it, and him leading it. That's the providence of God, him seeing ahead and him providing along the way. That enables the redemptive plan of God to be fulfilled. It enables the redemptive plan of God to be fulfilled for us, yes, but also through us in the lives of people and for the glory of God. And we note it there, and we note again this week that in verse 3, the text says that, knowing is not just knowing facts about him. A lot of people know facts about God. A lot of you know facts about God. But the question is, do you really know him in a personal way? And I'm talking about those of you who have been going to church for 50 years. You know how many people you see stand up and say, the Lord is giving honor to God, who is the head of my life and whatnot, and then you see him out there in the street, and he ain't looking like he's the head of their life. Or your life or my life, if that's the case. Because when you know God, something happens in your life. Something happens. Something happens. That's what 1 John is talking about. You know, you can't say you know him and then you don't walk like Jesus walked. You can't be the same because the seed of God is in you. It's in you. His life is in you. Life is really about knowing God. Not just the facts about him, but knowing his heart and knowing his character and knowing him in our daily experiences in life. It's knowing that he is a way maker. How many of us know that he's a way maker? Knowing that he is a forgiver and experiencing his forgiveness. You know, when you experience God's forgiveness, that does something to you. It changes, and you're drawn in, and you want to know him better, knowing that he hates sin, but he certainly loves the sinner. Knowing that he is able to deliver me from my sin and redeem the time that I wasted in the midst of my sin. Yeah, God uses the temporal to lead us to a place in our lives where we can know him better. God used Ruth's need to bring her to Boaz at that particular point in time. The providence of God, the other big thing I want to say today is this, is the providence of God brings together the people that he uses to fulfill his redemptive plan. To fulfill his redemptive plan. To fulfill his redemptive plan, he brings people together. And I reflesh this out a little bit in verses 4 through 7. Let me say this, though, before we press on. By redemptive or redeem, when we're talking about that, we're saying that that has to do with, really, God saving us, God delivering us. When something is redeemed, it's bought back, it's saved, it's delivered. His redemptive plan is what he does, what God does, if you will, to deliver us. Deliver us from what? To deliver us from our sin. Deliver us from the pain and sorrow and the suffering that we find ourselves in, even though he doesn't do that, is not doing that all right now. One day, he is going to take us out of the presence of sin and the consequences of sin, which pain is one of those consequences of sin, and suffering is a consequence of sin. We live in a fallen world. Well, why is the world fallen? Why is there pain and suffering and heartache? It's that way because of sin. Well, you say, well, if Adam wouldn't have messed up, well, again, if it wasn't Adam, it would have been you or it would have been me. You know, we mess up and we sin, and pain and suffering and heartache comes into our lives not just because of Adam's sin, but because of our sin as well. You know, God on this earth, he brings people together so that he can use us and use those circumstances to fulfill his redemptive plan. To deliver us, to save us from our sins. Inclusive in his plan of salvation is his working in us. You know, and God redeeming us is not just getting us out of the trouble, the pain and heartache and the sin that we find ourselves in. It's about him doing something in us, him transforming us, him changing our thinking, us getting to know him better in our thinking about him and our perspective of him and our understanding of him changing and getting deeper and us loving him more with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul and all our strength. It's about God working in us and in our circumstances and the day-to-day affairs of our lives so that we live according to his will, not according to our will. Well, in verses 4 through 7, in verse 4, Boaz arrives at the field. During the time when Ruth was gleaning, you saw that there, right? In the NIV, it puts it just then, kind of connecting verse 3 with verse 4. You know, where Ruth goes out to the field and she starts gleaning, and in the process of that, of what was going on, Boaz comes from Bethlehem. Boaz arrives at the field during the time when Ruth was gleaning. Verse 4, not only did Ruth find her way to the field of Boaz, but somehow Boaz found his way from Bethlehem out to the field at that time. Was this coincidence? Or was it the providential work of God to carry out his plan to bring them together? See, it makes us think, doesn't it? Providence, no doubt. Providence, no doubt. I thought about this. I want you to think about it with me for a few seconds here. Had Boaz come later, after Ruth had finished her day of working, or and she had gone home, got it? Or had he come and left earlier before she arrived to take care of his business out there in the field? What happens? He misses Ruth. He misses Ruth. Now, well, maybe he would have saw her on another day. Well, we don't know, but we know what happened on that day. He had to come when she was out in the field working. Excuse me, had he not come when she was out in the field working, maybe he doesn't see her at all. But the text tells us that he arrives just at the time that she was taking a break. Just at the time that she was breaking the break. Verse 7 says, she went to the field, and the head of the reapers tells Boaz's story, because Boaz asks who she is. And he says, she went to the field and has worked steadily from morning till noon, except for a short while she was in the shelter. She was taking a break. And as she was taking a break, that's when Boaz comes on the scene, and he sees her. He sees her. He sees her. A couple of things for us to think through together. As it has to do with Ruth and Boaz, and as it has to do with us, people may not be aware that God is leading them to a place and a people or a person to fulfill his plan. And as I said before, I don't think the text gives no indication that Ruth knew, okay, God is working and to bring me in touch with Boaz. That's not in the text. Boaz wasn't thinking, God is leading me to go out there and find this woman named Ruth. They weren't aware of any of that. No, we have the ability to read ahead. We see that, right? We can see that because the text is given to us and we can read the whole story. We know the whole story. But they didn't. They didn't. They didn't know the outcome. They only saw what was happening in the moment. In the moment. And so too is the case with us, isn't it? We don't know the end of the story, and we're not always aware that what is happening now is a part of the larger plot that is unfolding in the plan of God. We live in the moment. And one of the things we have to think about is that God is at work. He's the unseen playwright. And if we know God, and we know that everything is going to work out according to his plan, even though we don't know all the details in between. Another thing for us to think about is people will be where they need to be in order to make the connection with one another. Get that? People will be where they need to be in order to make the connection with one another. Ruth was where she was, Boaz was where she was, and the connection was made. By chance, I don't think so. And I want to encourage us and challenge us to think about our lives in that way, that whatever, wherever God is moving us, that people are going to be there, we are going to be there, we're going to be where we need to be in order to make the connection that God wants us to make. And the other thing is this, that people will be where they need to be when they need to be. Timing. When they need to be there in order to fulfill the plan of God. No, if God is working and we're submitting ourselves to God, we're going to be where he wants us to be when he wants us to be there. His time. At his time. Some people say that timing is everything. Well, you ever heard that? You know, timing is everything. If you're at the right place at the right time, then good things can happen. Well, God operates on his timetable and not on ours. He operates on his timetable and not on ours. But the Bible does speak about God's timing, does speak about the right time. In Galatians 4:4-7. It says, but when the fullness of time came, and I can paraphrase, at the right time, at God's time, when God was ready for it to happen, what happened? God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. For what purpose? To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. When did that happen? At just the right time. And the right time was God's time at just the right time. And that time was God's time. And because you are sons, God sent his spirit, the spirit of his son, into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God at just the right time. The Bible tells us God sent Jesus to die for our sins. I thought about Romans 5:6-8. That says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, what happened? Christ died for the ungodly. Died for the ungodly. We say, well, I'm living today and Christ died back then. That was the right time. He took care of it back then. He took care of it back then. And the rest of that verse says, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare to even die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. At just the right time, Christ died for you. Just the right time, Christ died for me. Christ died for me and for you. Charles Stanley wrote this. He said, in eternity past, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit planned and created heaven and earth. Yet even before Abraham breathed his first breath, the Lord knew sin would enter the world, causing mankind to be separated from him. However, a plan for our redemption was already in place. And in the fullness of time, Galatians 4, in the fullness of time, the Son of God came as a baby and lived on the earth. And he goes on to say, the Lord doesn't do anything haphazardly. Got to get that in our minds about God and about our lives. God doesn't do anything haphazardly. Every plan of his is predetermined and meticulously carried out at just the right time. And this truth doesn't apply to just the big events in human history, he says. Since he has a specific plan for every believer, he works to accomplish his goals in each Christian's life. He ordained the day of our birth, has complete knowledge of what each day will hold, and knows how long we'll live on this earth. At just the right time, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to die. And just as he did when Christ was born, God will, in the fullness of time, execute each part of his will for your life and for mine. For your life and for mine. We get to where God wants us to get. We connect with the people that God wants us to connect with on time. On time. On time. Boaz got there on time. Ruth got there on time. You'll get there on time. Wherever you're there is, you're going to get there on time. Trust the Lord. The other thing I wanted to talk about today for a bit is this. Boaz notices Ruth. Boaz notices Ruth. Did you notice that he noticed her? Yeah, he noticed her. It says, verse 4, just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. They said, the Lord bless you. They called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, whose young woman is this? Or who does this young woman belong to? So we flesh it out. Who does this young woman belong to? Why? Why did he ask that question? Doesn't that beg the question? Why did he ask? Why? Why, in light of the fact that allowing people to glean, women included, in the fields was normal practice. That was normal practice. This wasn't abnormal. This was normal practice. And she was among other women who were there. Why did he ask about Ruth? She wasn't one of his normal laborers. So maybe he knew all of them, however many he had. What was it about Ruth, though, aside from that, that attracted the attention of Boaz? Yeah, she stands out because she's a foreigner. And not one of his maidens who normally worked in the field. Yeah, that's true. Maybe it was her youthfulness that makes her stand out to Boaz. Who does this young woman belong to? And as we said last week, Ruth may have been in her mid-20s or so. And Boaz was probably older than Ruth. Because later on, down in the chapter, he calls her my daughter. And so maybe she stood out because she was much younger. But did you note in verse 5 that Boaz's inquiry about Ruth had to do with who she belonged to? Not merely who she was. Who does she belong to? I wondered if that's significant. Maybe it isn't. But it's there. Says something. I think there's something special going on here. There's an attraction that is taking place. Boaz takes special note of Ruth. And while we aren't given the specifics, we will see that this initial spark led to more than either of them would have ever imagined at the time. At the time, I wasn't going to say it, but I'll say this. I remember, and brothers that are married, you remember when you took note. Out of all the women, you took note of that one woman. And the rest is history, right? Well, why? Why? I know why in my case. You know why in your case. Boaz took note of Ruth. Whatever the reason, Boaz was drawn to Ruth, and the plot continues to unfold. Well, here's the lesson. Let me run on. Here's the lesson, life lesson for us, the lesson to be learned, and the truth for us to hold on to right here in this moment is this. God notices you. God notices you. Boaz took note of Ruth. Boaz noticed Ruth. He sees you. God sees you when you don't see him. No, Ruth didn't see Boaz. Boaz saw her. We don't always see God, but guess what? God always sees us. He recognizes you. And he wants you to get to know him. God recognizes you where you are right now. He sees you where you are. Well, it doesn't feel like it too much, Pastor. Well, that's okay. He still sees you. Your feelings will trick you up. Satan wants to blind your eyes and disturb your mind, distract your mind. But we got to have this embedded in us that God sees me where I am in this moment in my life. God sees me. He sees you. Out of all the people in the world, God sees you. In the midst of the crowded world in which we live in, take it home with you. God takes special note of you, just like Boaz took special note of Ruth. Isn't that amazing? Billions of people in the world, and God sees you right now where you are in your journey. Oh, you may look pretty today, but this may be some stuff going on in your life. Guess what? God sees that. He sees you. He sees you. He sees what's going on. He takes special note of you. He notices you. And we need that sometimes, don't we? Yeah, we need to know that the God who created the heavens and the earth, the one who is omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent, we need to know that that powerful God sees little old us, that he takes care of us. He sees us. God works to bring together the people that he uses to fulfill his redemptive plan. He sees them, and he works it all out. His plan. His plan for you. His plan for others. His plan for his glory. I wanted to say this again, that Act 2, we're in Act 2 in the book of Ruth, and Naomi and Ruth's saga, it begins on a high note. Well, what high note is that? And we see the providential hand of God at work from the beginning. It doesn't begin with Ruth or Naomi. Again, church, it begins with Boaz, this man named Boaz. Why is that? Why is the fact that he's a kinsman of Naomi highlighted? Why is that highlighted? Why is the fact that he's a man of status, a wealthy, why is that highlighted? Because the Lord wants us to see not just Boaz. No, the Lord will want us to see himself. The Lord wants us to see himself in the character, in the person of Boaz. He wants us to see him as the beginning point in our lives, in the circumstances of our lives. He wants us to see him, our great God, as the initiator, as the source, as the generous provider for his people through his actions, through the attitude and through the character of Boaz. God wants us to see God. He wants us to see him, not just Boaz. It's not just a story about Ruth and Boaz. He wants us to understand and hold on to the fact that our redemption from our losses and our pains, our suffering, our leanness of soul, our sin, it begins with our kinsman. Boaz was a kinsman of Ruth and Naomi. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. And the Lord wants us to see that and be gripped by that he's working. You know, and I asked the question, I asked myself this question as I was sitting down, thinking through and writing through, doesn't Romans 8:28 rise to the surface a little bit here as we think about these things? And we know. No, not that we don't. We know. Do you know that God causes, not by chance, but God causes all things to work together. He's putting the story together. He's weaving it all together. Our story with his story. He causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God was at work and God is at work. And I ask you the question, what's happening in your life? What's happening in your life? Do some soul searching. Here's your homework. I'm a teacher. I give homework. Do some homework. Let's do some soul searching. Think about your journey. Because so often we can set God aside. And we can think that God is not involved. And we don't feel him. And we don't see him. And therefore we come to the conclusion that he's not involved. Let's do some soul searching. What's been happening? God has been involved in that if you're a child of God. Good things been happening. Bad things been happening. Frustrating things been happening. Because some people say, well, if God was with me, then this wouldn't be happening. Not true. We ought to learn that from chapter 1. It's not true. That's a false gospel. No, if you're a child of God, you must keep the providence of God, God's involvement in your affairs, and the fact that he favors his children. We got to keep that at the forefront of our thinking. God is involved. This is hurting me right now, but God is involved. God, I don't see you, but I know you're involved. God, I want to know you in this. I want to know you. Like Paul said, I want to know him and the fellowship of his suffering. I want to know that he is working. I thought about it, and it may seem odd to you, but I thought about this. This little song that I learned in Vacation Bible School. In fact, I think it was when I was at Grace. When I was at Grace and was VBS director there, we had this song. All aboard. All aboard. Jesus is in charge. It was for the kids, but it's for us too. All aboard, all aboard. Jesus is in charge. All aboard, all aboard. Jesus is in charge. He engineers my life and cares for my soul. All aboard, all aboard. Jesus is in control. That's what we got to hold on to, the fact that he's the one that's engineering our lives. He's the one that's in control. We want to be on board with him. And then this goes on to say, sometimes it's amazing that I remember this. You know how long ago that was? Man, that was a long time. That had to be almost 30 years ago now. And I can't remember it. It's like it's there. I even know the tune. If I could sing, I would sing it for you. All aboard, Jesus is in charge. That's it. But then it says, sometimes we put our trust where it should not be. We put our trust in money and things we cannot see. If we would trust in Jesus, a miracle he'd do. What he's done for others, he'll do the same for you. All aboard, all aboard. Jesus is in charge. All aboard, Jesus is in charge. He engineers my life and cares for my soul. All aboard, Jesus is in control. Don't forget that, church. He's in control. God said God had so much more in store for Ruth than the obvious temporal need. And we'll see that unfolding. So much more than what she could think about or imagine at the time. Ruth went to the fields hoping to get enough to get by on with what was left over by the reapers while they were harvesting. But she found herself in the field of a kinsman, which totally turned the table for her. And he had everything and more than what she needed. And I got to say today, as I finish, that the same is true for you and for me. God has so much more in store for us than meeting our obvious temporal needs. He can do that. So much more. You might be expecting for and looking for crumbs. God has so much more. Jesus is able and wants to give you so much more And as the scripture asks the question, is anything too hard for God? No, it's not. Cry out to God for the things that you need. But remember that the so much more has to do with more than the temporal. Remember that his ultimate redemptive plan for your life has to do with your relationship with him. And not just your relationship with him, but your relationship with others as well. Some people want to say, well, it's all about me and God. I'm sorry, you're wrong. That's not scripture. You're wrong. If you think it's just about you and God, you are dead wrong. It's about God and us first, and about us and others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Your relationship with others and your witness of him in the world for his glory. Won't you bow with me in prayer? Lord God, we're so thankful. Lord, we pray. We pray that we would understand how much you favor us and that we would see your favor in the midst of you working in the day-to-day affairs of our lives. Even though, Lord, we may only be able to see it in retrospect, looking back on it. But, Lord, I pray you'd help us to be able to trust you, to walk by faith every step along the way. Help us, Lord, not to jump ship. Help us not to become depressed and discouraged, Lord, to the point that we conclude that you are not with us. Lord, bring us back to the reality of your presence with us and your promise that says you will never, never leave us, never forsake us. We thank you for how you engineer our lives, how you put things and how you are putting things together. Help us to trust you along the journey and to conclude that our lives are not happening by chance, but that you are meticulously working in our lives, through our lives, to bring us to your appointed end. We thank you for your loving care for us. And Father, if there's someone who doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior, Lord, we know they can't even begin to see or think about these things until they take that step of faith. So we pray that that person would yield him or herself to you today. For the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, his promise is that you will be saved. God loved the world. He loved you so much that he gave his only son, that if you believe in him, you will never perish, but have eternal life. And you can say that to him, Lord, I accept you as Lord and Savior of my life. I know I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. I thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you that you rose again. And he'll accept you as a member of his family. We thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Are you here today? Pray that prayer to accept Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. You can come. That's the first step. That's step number one. And being able to see him and being able to know him, and being able to experience his providential work in your life. Is anyone here today? Pray that prayer to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. And maybe you do know him, but you haven't connected with the body of Christ. If you're here, you can come and say, I want to make the Agape Fellowship my church family. Man, woman, boy, or girl, are you here today? Trust Christ.
Yeah.
our scripture.
Pray.
Amen. Amen. Church, amen. Only trust him. Every first Sunday we come together, take part, and afterwards they sung a hymn and they were dismissed. Let's stand together. I know it was the blood.
I know it was the blood.
I know it was the blood.
I know.